Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. Coming up today, there's more in the Sunday Gospel than meets the eye. Jill Bevilacqua presents readings and reflections for this sixth Sunday after Easter. And our regular guest Joan Lewis is back with another look behind the scenes at all that's been happening here in the Vatican over the past week. We begin today's programme with our weekly feature, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Jill Bevilacqua presents readings and reflections for this sixth Sunday after Easter, beginning with the words of the Gospel, read to us by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me and obey the commands I give you, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, since it neither sees him nor recognizes him. But you can recognize him because he remains with you and will be within you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come back to you. A little while now, and the world will see me no more, but you see me as one who has life, and you will have life. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who obeys the commandments he has from me is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and reveal myself to him."
After reading it several times, I realise that this gospel is circular. It starts and ends with love. In between, there are words like obey and commands, which tend to blur the message at first. But once the mist clears away, it all becomes simple. For those who love want to do what the loved one asks. The problem for us with loving God is that we're not there yet. Teresa of Avila suggests a way to find out how far we've progressed.
The Lord asks two things of us, love of God and love of our neighbour. If we want to know whether we are keeping these commandments, we must discover, I believe, whether we genuinely love our neighbour. For we cannot be sure if we are loving God, whereas we can know if we love our neighbour. And the further advanced you are in this, the greater will be your love for God. For God loves us so dearly that he will recompense our love for our neighbour by increasing the love we have for him.
One of the very first poems we ever had to learn at school was on just this theme. Written by Leigh Hunt in the first part of the 19th century, it was entitled Abu Ben Adam.
Abu Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace, and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the presence in the room he said, "What writest thou?" The vision raised its head, and with a look made of all sweet accord, answered, "The names of those that love the Lord." "And is mine one?" said Abu. "Nay, not so," replied the angel. Abu spoke more low, but cheerly still, and said, "I pray thee then, write me as one that loves his fellow men." The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again with a great wakening light, and showed the names whom love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest.
I don't know whether Leigh Hunt had read Teresa's writings, But it's interesting that she also comments that I do not think we can have perfect love of our neighbour unless it has its roots in our love of God. And in her sensible way, Teresa adds, ask the Lord to give you this perfect love for others. I said it was a circular gospel, didn't I? When my 7-year-old granddaughter came home from school last week, she said they had been told to love their neighbours. But that's easy, she said. The people next door have just given her a bicycle. Somewhat puzzling in our gospel is the promise of another paraclete. But for the apostles, it would have been a familiar enough term, though it would probably not have been the Greek word, parakletos. For the word meaning advocate, defender, or helper, was used by the Jews of angels, prophets, and just men. Only in John is it applied to the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the apostles that he will not leave them orphaned. The Spirit will be with them always, will be within them. Way back, when he first sent his 12 apostles out, our Lord told them not to worry about how to speak when dragged before governors and kings. What you are to say will be given to you when the time comes, because it is not you who will be speaking. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking in you. And this comes about, as Luke recounts in the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin, and Peter astounds his listeners by his assurance, for he is, writes Luke, filled with the Holy Spirit. In this extract from her poem Invocation, Edith Sitwell calls on the Holy Spirit for peace.
So when the winter of the world and man's fresh fall shall be forgotten, O love, return to the dying world as the light of morning, shining in all regions, latitudes, and households of high heaven within the heart. O Spirit moving upon the waters, your peace instill in the animal heat and splendor of the blood, the hot gold of the sun that flames in the night and knows not down going but moves with the revolutions in the heavens. The thunders and the fires and acclamations of the leaves of spring are stilled, but in the night the Holy Ghost speaks in the whispering leaves. O wheat ear shining like a fire and the bright gold, O water brought from far to the dying gardens, bring peace to the famine of the heart and lips, and to the last man's loneliness. You are the night when the long hunt for nothing is at rest, and in the human breast the hammer of chaos is stilled.
And now to the ecstatic outpouring of a man of 33 who had fallen in love with God. American Trappist Thomas Merton wrote in his journal for September the 26th, 1948.
Love sails me around the house. I walk 2 steps on the ground and 4 steps in the air. It is love. It is consolation. I don't care if it's consolation. I'm not attached to consolation. I love God. Love carries me all around. I don't want to do anything but love. And when the bell rings, it's like pulling teeth to make myself shift because of that love. Secret love, hidden love, obscure love. Down inside me and outside me, where I don't care to talk about it. Anyway, I don't have the time or the energy to discuss such matters. I only have time for eternity, which is to say, for love, love, love.
Merton was well aware that such a state of delight he was experiencing was not something he could count on having all the time, or that it was evidence of personal holiness. Teresa of Avila had written in The Way of Perfection,
Progress in the spiritual life has nothing to do with consolations granted during prayer, payments liable to cease at any moment, which, suddenly bestowed, are no less suddenly snatched away.
The Holy Spirit, we know, is also called Comforter, and this was perhaps the gift Merton had received on that occasion, which he declared as being both love and consolation. And he went on.
Maybe St. Teresa would like to have me snap out of it, but it is pure, I tell you. I am not attached to it, I hope, and it is love, and it gives me soft punches all the time in the center of my heart. Love is pushing me around the monastery. Love is kicking me all around like a gong. I tell you, love is the only thing that makes it possible for me to continue to tick.
And yet another word from St. Teresa.
The Holy Spirit is, I believe, the intermediary between the soul and God, moving the soul with such ardour that it becomes enkindled with the supreme fire.
The actual physical sensations Merton experienced were not unique to him. The 14th century English mystic Richard Roll wrote in his book The Fire of Love.
I cannot tell you how surprised I was the first time I felt my heart begin to warm. It was real warmth, too, not imaginary, and it felt as if it were actually on fire. I was astonished at the way the heat surged up and how this new sensation brought great and unexpected comfort.
But leaving aside these extraordinary visitations, not granted to most of us anyway, we may still take comfort from these words of Teresa.
Love depends not on the degree of our happiness, but on our determination to please God in all things. To love is all important. There is nothing, however tedious, which cannot be borne with a light heart by those who love one another. Our goodness derives not from our capacity to think, but to love. Do whatever, therefore, most encourages you to love.
And what, it seems, could be simpler than to do whatever most encourage us to love. And now to close, let's listen to that other peddler of love, friend and contemporary of Teresa, St. John of the Cross.
From now on, I'm always at his door. I gave away my heart and my fortune. I have no flock to shepherd anymore, and there's no other work in my future. My only occupation is love, nothing else. If I'm not seen in familiar places, if people ask for me in the village, tell them I'm lost to men. Tell them I'm off on an adventure. I'm lost on purpose, to be found by love.
There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett. And now our regular guest Joan Lewis is back in studio with us for a look behind the scenes at all that's been happening here in the Vatican over the past week. Welcome back, Joan. Good to be with you again.
In a busy week, another busy week. Aren't they all busy? Except maybe July, when the Pope goes on vacation, and then, of course, you're scrounging around for news.
But in the Vatican this week, we've had a big focus on China, haven't we, with the annual Day of Prayer for Catholics in China.
And that's May 24th. The Pope wrote a letter several years ago to the Catholics in China, and of the many, many things that he said, he did note, of course, the existence of the Shrine of Shashan, Our Lady of Shashan, and set aside the May 24th date every year, Our Lady Help of Christians, as the day in which all of us worldwide should pray for the Catholics in China. And he's Father Lombardi also mentioned it on Vatican Radio, because it is an important thing. They don't want it to just slip under the door as another date. They really want us to remember our brothers and sisters in China who do have certain problems in professing their faith openly and freely, and renewing their ties with and love for the Holy Father and the Church in Rome. So,
the other big story this week, perhaps, is the Caritas Internationalis General Assembly, which has been taking place all week.
Right.
The week started in real style, didn't it? On an incredible journey, we can call it.
I have to tell you, I never had so much fun. One of the more delightful days of covering the Vatican, and Saturday, a train, the Caritas Express, left Vatican City for Orvieto, and on board was Cardinal Rodriguez Maradiaga, the head, in fact, reelected for another four-year term this week, the head of Caritas Internationalis, a lot of Caritas people, a great number of ambassadors, which was fascinating.
Led by
Ambassador Tim Fisher of Australia, because he told me that when he came to Rome 2 years ago, and of course the formal ties now with Australia and the Holy See. And he's a former railway employee in Australia.
He would have thought.
Has a great passion for trains, for history, the history of trains and so forth. And he knew Vatican City had a station. Not that the station has, you know, multiple tracks and lots of cars and stuff, but he wanted to kind of utilize that, more or less even to symbolize the links between Vatican City and Italy, because you open this big, beautiful metal gate, sliding doors that open, and there's Italy. So you can literally stand at one point and have 1 foot in Italy and one in Vatican City. And, of course, most of us had never seen that gate open. So to look out into the city of Rome and the country of Italy was a different experience.
And the station itself is absolutely beautiful.
Oh, the station is stunning. It is from 1932, a beautiful marble structure, pillars, and beautifully, beautifully made. Now it actually houses kind of a luxury, if you will, luxury goods department store, because it really never had that much use as a train station. If anything, for merchandise, several popes did leave on antique trains, much as we were on the other day, if I didn't mention that. The steam engine was 100 years old, and of course not exactly ecological for those who are big on hugging trees, etc.
I've seen some of the photographs of people with their blackened faces.
Oh, yes. We got to Orvieto, and I mean, you know, if you took a finger and ran it over your right cheek, you'd have a distinct line, the patina of soot and dust. Because, you know, we left the windows open, never thinking that all this stuff was just coming in and covering us. And it really looked like we had just actually explored a coal mine more than the Italian countryside.
But the purpose of the journey was to draw attention.
Oh, sure,
to
Caritas. Well, yes, and then the tickets were sold. There was a certain price level for the tickets, and all of that money was going to Caritas, in particular earmarked, I believe, for victims of earthquakes. I'm not sure if it was just Japan or... this was kind of a fun way to begin this week-long, from Sunday through Friday, meeting of Caritas, and it's an interesting time for them because they're redoing their statutes, and they are working on their PJP, which is a personal juridical status. I have forgotten what those letters stand for.
Perhaps we should just remind listeners that Caritas has over 160 yes. national branches,
it does.
Doesn't it? In almost every place around the world.
And it has the name usually of the country. So you have Caritas Jordan, Caritas Jerusalem, and so forth. In the United States, it's called Catholic Relief Services. And new executive board, as I said, Cardinal Maradiaga was reelected to, and he's the Archbishop of Tegucigalpa in Honduras, we should say. So, interesting week for them. It began in a very interesting fashion. Of course, there was a lot of media aboard. And then Orvieto, that immensely beautiful cathedral. Oh, my word. I think it's my favorite facade of any church in the entire world.
It certainly is stunning, isn't it? Every time you see it.
Oh, it is just awesome. And I've got a lot of pictures to post on my blog one of these days of that beautiful church, which we had tours inside and out. And we met with the mayor. He came and greeted our delegation and other people. And then there was a guide who, before we broke for lunch, explained the architecture and the facade in great detail. And then we met at 3 o'clock for a visit inside, and Archbishop Mara was there. Fascinating man. Orvieto doesn't have a bishop, but they do have like an apostolic vicar. And he's 80 years old. He told us he was 80. So filled with energy, obviously filled with great love for this church and this diocese. And so he spoke to us, and then we broke up into three smaller groups to visit the church. But the main thing is we had to get back to by the little local bus to the teleférique, which would bring us down to where the train was. Oh, and the cars, by the way, all had the names of saints. There was St. Mary MacKillop, Catherine Drexel, Martin de Porres. I feel terrible forgetting all of them. But the names of saints who very much, like Caritas does, worked with the poor and the vulnerable. And so the carriages all had their name. And then there was the parlor car, which was the car that both John Paul II, Blessed John Paul, and Blessed John the 23rd traveled on. And I did learn something. You're hearing it here, I think, for the first time. I had an Italian train and rail employee in front of me. And I said, so is this going to be the same train, an old antique train and parlor car that the Pope will take in October to Assisi when Pope Benedict goes? He said, no, he's going to take the Freccia Rossa. The red arrow. So they're going to actually bring the red arrow, a very modern train, we should tell our listeners. Very modern, very fast, very beautiful. They will bring that into Vatican City.
So that'll be interesting to look forward to.
Right.
That's marking the 25th anniversary, isn't it, of the first day of prayer for peace in Assisi.
Right, in 1986, exactly.
Looking back over other important events of the week, of course, back Saturday, a week ago, we also had another very significant event, the Pope speaking
Fantastic.
To the astronauts in space.
Yes, he spoke to them in space, and there was a dialogue. The astronauts were all introduced to the Holy Father. He could watch them on a big flat-screen TV. They could only get the audio. I mean, I'm sure by now they've seen some kind of video. But there was a wonderful dialogue and questions and answers, and the Pope asking, you know, with how you see the world and space up there and mankind and so forth, do you see anything that we should be aware of as humans on Earth and so forth? Lots of interesting questions. And I was very moved at the end. There were two Italian astronauts, and even though the conversation was basically in English, he did speak in Italian to one of them who had just lost his mother. And he was in flight when it happened. And the Pope asked him, how did you feel alone? You're so far away. Did you actually feel alone? Or did you feel a sense of family and the people, you know, uniting with you? And the astronaut, I believe his name was Paolo, he said, you know, momentarily he did feel alone. But he said that NASA and I think the European Space Agency were able to link him up with members of his family so that he knew they were with his mother when she died and everything else. But I thought that was so wonderful of the Pope just to have that wonderful human touch and speak to him just in Italian. And
so a very intimate moment,
yes,
and yet at the same time a moment of such extraordinary importance for the global picture. There were some interesting answers the astronauts gave, I thought, also about the environment and ways of energy use that could be perhaps harnessed to help solve some of the environmental problems down on Earth as well.
Well, you know, and not just the environment. When the Pope spoke to them, I thought one of the phrases that stuck out in my mind was that he said, from space, I think it must be obvious to you that we all live together on this earth and how absurd it is that we fight and kill. And then he talked about how humanity is experiencing a period of extremely rapid progress in the field of scientific knowledge, as you could see just by that link-up. And he said, in a sense, you are our representatives spearheading humanity's exploration of new spaces and possibilities for the future. So, interestingly enough, of course, it was the Johnson Space Center in Houston that coordinated the call, and one of those present was Cardinal Daniel DiNardo of Galveston, Houston, and a number of other Catholic representatives. So a wonderful, interesting, fun, historic day for a lot of people in outer space and on this beautiful
planet.
And down
on Earth as well.
Yes, exactly.
Just time to look at a couple of other, if we can call them perhaps regular appointments here in the Vatican. Of course, the Wednesday General Audience, the Pope continued with his fairly new series of catechesis on prayer. Yes.
Right. And he talked this week on the biblical account of the patriarch Jacob's struggle with God and a mysterious encounter that takes place at night, and then the relationship. Jacob is alone, he's unarmed, he's defenseless, and his call out to God in that moment. And that's what the Pope has been doing, is taking different figures. Last week it was Abraham, if I recall correctly, and showing their relationship through prayer to God. And I think what's wonderful about these catechesis is that I think all of us can relate as we hear a particular story, maybe one story more than another. A desperate moment, we feel alone, it is night, etc. And who do we call out to? We call out to God. He's the only one who maybe can help us in a situation. So there's so many things to highlight for the week. Obviously, the Pope meeting the Caritas as an entire group. And we've had various communiques on interreligious dialogue this week, especially in South Korea, where Cardinal Jean-Louis Chalron, who heads the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, he's been in South Korea since May 23rd. And
we've had the ARCIC meeting going on up in Bozo, the Anglican Catholic International Commission, which concluded on Friday. So,
and a lot of those don't get as much attention, or maybe as something here we are in the Vatican. We cover the Vatican. We mostly kind of stay within the boundaries, perhaps, of Rome and Vatican City, and covering events, the Pope saying the rosary with the Italian bishops on Thursday, who are, you know, in their meeting and saying a rosary, because Italy, of course, is living through the 150th anniversary of its unity. So,
looking to the United States, there was also a telegram, wasn't
yes.
there, for all the victims of the hurricane, that devastating.
What an awesome thing. And as we speak, I believe the death toll has gone up to 125. I mean, the city of Joplin, Missouri, which I have been in, was like wiped off the face of the earth. And that's a huge number of people for one event like that. It really, really is. And so the Pope obviously showed his closeness, concern, and prayers in a telegram to Bishop Johnston of Springfield, Cape Girardeau, which is where Joplin is, and talked about the tragic loss of life, the immensity of the work of rebuilding that lies ahead. And, you know, just think of all the disasters that have taken place only in the last 6 months. You know, Haiti was a year ago, but they're still rebuilding there. Is it ever going to stop? And then maybe you start rebuilding and there's another tragedy, and it's humongous work.
But certainly the Church is very present, isn't it, in all
these
situations?
Well, present in Caritas. We began this, you know, show talking about Caritas, and we can practically end it really on that same note, because they will be certainly one of the Church organizations that that will be right there. Because Caritas at the local level, that's how they really function. It's a confederation of all of the local, the country, humanitarian organizations.
Joan, thank you very much for being with us again today.
See you next week.
And that's all from us here at the English Programme for today. But you can join us again at this same time tomorrow, or find all our news and feature programmes on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.